take your Bible now and go to 2 Timothy. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll have three different passages of Scripture we turn to tonight. We'll read all of them in unison. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll read the last verse, verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 16. Ready? Begin. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now go to the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We'll read the second verse together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2. Ready? And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now to chapter number 3 of 2 Timothy, and we'll read verse number 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, read verse number 14. Begin. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of this morning, Lord, for the fellowship, Lord, for the singing, for, Lord, just the excitement of being able to be in church. Lord, thank you for, Lord, all you do for us. And Lord, tonight, Lord, as we look at the truth that you have prepared for us, Lord, may we see through this truth, Lord, a pattern of what you have for us while we are here on this earth, Lord. May we be a good testimony for you, Lord, because of what we learned tonight. Allow us to take this truth, apply it to our lives, Lord, and make a difference, Lord, in those around us. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I want to teach you a truth tonight that will, I literally mean this, it'll permeate every part of your life if you'll let it. It is a spiritual truth, but it is a truth that can be used on your secular job, it can be used in any relationship, it can be used in sports, it can be used in any area of your life, I promise you. This is one of those truths that should affect every area, not just an area. I call it a shotgun truth. You know, you shoot a rifle or you shoot an arrow and you're kind of honed in on one little spot. But boy, you shoot a shotgun, it just kind of scatters everywhere and gets everything in its path. That's kind of what this truth should be to your life tonight. Let me start by saying this. Why is it that when a person reaches a certain level of success, they often fail? Have you ever noticed that? They'll raise to a certain level and then it's like something happened and they just disintegrate and it's gone. Why is it that a business will start, will rise, then they expand and they go a little farther and then all of a sudden they go bankrupt? Why does that happen? Why is it that a person gets saved and gets on fire for God and a year or two later, you never see him in church again? Well, I think I put my finger on it. I think I can teach you a truth that will help you. I want you to notice in the three verses, 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to notice a little pattern that God gives us here. We're going to look at these three verses again, and then I'm going to preach honestly just a short little truth to you, but it will be a very powerful one. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself, watch this, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. In doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, 2 Timothy 2, 2, this is what I really want you to understand. Notice God was talking about doctrine in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the things which thou hast learned of me. Now look at me, hast, that's past tense, right? What you have learned of me, watch this, among many witnesses, the same, that means now, take what was, take it now, commit it to faithful men who shall be able to teach it to others also. Notice how it's what was, what is, for what will be. Got that? Look at chapter 3, verse 14. but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. In other words, keep doing what you did do before. God has set a pattern here that is very practical and a very powerful truth. God tells us to continue the old that worked and don't change it. Continue the old that worked and don't change it. The old statement, you stay successful by how you got successful. Too many people want to fix the old or change it, and thus they mess with the success that the old had. I'm not saying just because people used to go to the bathroom in an outhouse that we ought to still have outhouses. If you like using the outhouse, go for it. It will work. But can I tell you, the basic concept hasn't changed. We just got it to where you don't dig a hole and put it there. We got it pushed out of the house so you don't have to smell it all the time. That's virtually the only difference. But it is the same concept. That's what a septic tank or a septic field is. It's an outside, you got indoor stuff that pushes it outside to do what it did when everything was outside. So we didn't improve an old thing. We just changed how it worked and still made it get there. Everybody doing okay? In other words, continue with the old success and you will keep succeeding and help others to succeed as well. Now, we live in a world that wants to constantly change and update everything. Good night. If you have an Apple phone, of which I do, whether you're an Apple fan or an Android fan or Samsung fan or I don't know any other brand, so it doesn't matter. But if you have an iPhone, an Apple phone, you know every so often they do an update. And once a year they come out with a new one. Say why? It does the same thing the first one did. Might do it a little faster, might do a little bit more, but it's basically the same concept, just more of it. But we think we got to have the latest update. We've got to have the newest. We got to have the update right away when it comes out. You say, why? Because we want to fiddle with it. We want to see what different things it'll do. Now, in other words, if you don't have the newest model, and if you have one of these, there's nothing wrong with it. But if you don't have the phone and the watch and everything that's wired together and you can't turn your coffee pot on with your telephone or you can't turn your lights up and down with it, then you're out of touch with things. Well, bless God, a light switch still works. Whether you use your phone to do it or whether you use the switch, who cares? It really matters not to me. But here's the thing. Once you start succeeding, don't change it. Keep it going. Here's what happens. When you start succeeding, people start messing with it. They want to see if they can succeed more. They want to see if they did change this, and the key word there is the word change. If I change this, maybe I could do this. The key word is change. They want to fiddle with it. We ought not change anything, just keep doing more of the same. In other words, don't try to fix your success. I'm going to use a sports analogy. Don't get upset with me, ladies. The Washington Nationals won the World Series this year. Hoorah. Anyway, they were the most unlikely team to win the World Series this year. If you'd have gone all the way back to the month of May, everybody had the Nationals at the bottom of the charts, and guess what? They won the World Series. At the end of the year, they didn't have a good enough record to even make the playoffs. They had to play a tiebreaker game to get into the playoffs. They won it. Then they went into the first round. They won it. They went into the second round. They won it. They went to the World Series, and they won it in Game 7 at the end of the game. made for some exciting baseball. But now, let me say this. One of the players was interviewed, and they said, "Who are the superstars on your team?" I love the player's statement. He said, "We're all superstars." He said, "None of us are more important than the other. We got to have each other to make this work." I told my son before the World Series started, I said, "I predict the Nationals will win because they're a team play. They're not a superstar play." Their momentum had peaked. They had hit things just right, and they did win. You say, why? They didn't change what worked. They didn't change their pitching rotation. They didn't change their batting rotation. I've watched better teams lose World Series. Can I tell you why? They start fiddling with the pitching rotation. They start fiddling with the batting order. They're trying to outdo the other team, and they think because these are the last games, they can get away with it. Nope. You just keep doing what you've been doing all along, and it works out just fine. See, sometimes we get a taste of success, and we try to do too much, and we end up failing. This is why, okay, I've had people say, "Preacher, how come you didn't build a bigger building?" Number one, we couldn't afford it. Number two, we're going to succeed at filling this one up, and then we'll build another one. We're going to let our success push us to another level. Does that make sense to everybody? You don't build something too big and say, "Okay, come y'all." And then you got more bills than you have people, and then you're in trouble. In other words, I promised you the whole time, we're going to stay out soul winning, stay after people. We're going to keep reaching people while we build the building. Let somebody else build the building. We'll keep doing God's work. We added family after family after family. Saw people saved every week during the process of building this building. And look what God has done. Say, what are we going to do, preacher? Same thing we did, just more of it. We're not going to change it. It's the same thing we've been doing for 7 years. We're just going to do more of it. We don't need to fix anything. Now, we've added some Sunday school classes. I added an adult Sunday school class. Brother Josh has added some Bible clubs once a month. We're getting ready to add a few more soul winning things over the next year or so. And I'm excited about those things. But it's not changing anything. We're doing more of what we have been doing. Does that make sense to everybody? See, success, when you get to a certain level at work, be careful you don't expand too far or you'll fail. If you're not, and I'm not talking about just doing one thing and that's it, but what I'm saying is if you get too spread out, you can't succeed at all those things at once. College is not for everybody. Let me say that again. College isn't for everybody. But I think if you're going to go to college, you ought to put a year in Bible college. Can I tell you why? You're going to learn how to balance your life a little bit. Bible college, college in itself really isn't that hard. The problem with college is this. It's learning to balance work, schoolwork, classes. You got all of your outside work. When you're in Bible college, you got a ministry on top of that. Then you start doing some dating and other things. And all of a sudden, you're juggling six or seven things all at the same time. And learning to keep all those going without it totally crashing and everything hitting the ground, that's the problem with college. That's what it teaches you. College itself really isn't that hard. Now, you can get into your nuclear physics classes and all that kind of stuff. And okay, you're going to have some harder classes here and there. But it's just work. Plain and simple, it's just work. And you dedicate to it, but you work a full-time job and go to college. And in my case, I taught teen Sunday school. I preached two Bible clubs. I oversaw about 30 to 40 college students. I helped oversee the rest of the Bible club ministry. And then I was trying to date on top of that. And you get pretty busy. I get it. But it was learning to keep everything in balance, and you're running your own finances, and you're making sure the bills are paid, and you're trying to get all that done, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You say, what is that? if you're not careful, you'll think by the time you graduate from college, you're somebody. Can I tell you something? You graduate from college, you still don't know nothing yet. You really don't. You've learned more than you did when you were in high school, especially if you were away. But may I say this, there's still a lot of life to learn. A lot of life to learn. Now, let me say this. Too many people today are fixing themselves to death. They fix their marriages and their relationships to where they die. They go from person to person, counselor to counselor, until they end up losing their marriage. I was asked to counsel a couple recently. They don't go to our church. They don't even live in this state. I was talking to both of them for about an hour each, once a week, for about 6 weeks. That was between one of them going to three different psychologists, one going to two psychologists, and both of them trying to find a pastor that they could agree to talk to. I was doing it as a favor to a friend, but may I say this, if they could have just listened to me, I could have helped them, but boy, they were so messed up by five different shrinks. They fixed themselves to death, and I just found out she's filed for divorce. And we wonder why. They fixed themselves to death. Now, let me give you three thoughts here tonight, maybe four. Three or four, and I'm done. Number one, are you ready? People are imperfect. Only the Bible is perfect. Can I tell you something? You're looking at an imperfect person. Don't say amen too loud. Mung, I thought of you this morning. First song we sang this morning was Silent Night, and you weren't even here. Now, only the Bible is perfect. Can I tell you something? That book has no limitations other than the obedience of man. That is a perfect book. I've heard people say, well, I tried the Bible and it didn't work. Then you didn't try it the Bible way. Because God is not limited. You're limited by your obedience to it. The book itself, the principles of this book are not limited to anything. God's book is perfect. God's word is perfect. God does not limit the principles man does. Did you know that a lost person living biblical principle will prosper? Because it's God's words. Well, how can this ungodly person? Well, if they're living by biblical principle, the biblical principle works whether you're saved or lost. It rains on the just and the unjust. You see, somebody says, and if you've said this, I'm not targeting you. Practice makes perfect. That is a lie. Only perfect practice makes perfect. You can practice the wrong way and not perform right. If you learn to play an instrument, but you practice wrongly, you will perform wrongly as well. I don't care if you practice 3 hours a day. You will not perform right because you did not practice right. It's more than just practice. It's perfect practice that makes perfect. Boy, that's good stuff. When we sin or we sinners are involved, our variables are endless due to our sin. Do you know that the variables of the Bible and the variables of success are different based on our sin and our ability to put it aside and obey the Word of God? I love you. Are you ready? That's why you have no right to judge another person's Christianity. That's why you have no right to say, well, they said they're saved, but by how they live, I don't know. Who made you God? Just because they're not living it by the variables in which you live doesn't mean that they're not saved. Just because an apple tree doesn't produce apples this year doesn't make it an orange tree. It's still an apple tree, whether it has apples or not. It could live its whole life and not produce apples, but still be an apple tree. It can't change what kind of tree it is. If you get saved, you can't change the fact that you're saved. Whether you live it or not, whether you have the blessings of God or not, that's up to your ability to put your sin aside, put your disobedience aside, and obey the word of God. Did you know the more you obey the Bible, the easier it is? Boy, that's good stuff. People who say the Bible does not work are not applying the principle the way God gave it. Say why? Because we're sinners. You believe in forgiveness when you need it. You don't believe in it when you got to give it. Everybody doing all right? Let's find out how much you want to forgive and let somebody wrong you and see how you forgive them. You see, you want it to be available to you if you've done wrong and you want them to forgive you. But let's put the same principle to practice when you've got to forgive someone else. Boy, that's good stuff. So, people are imperfect. Only the Bible is perfect. We can't judge our Christianity based on other people. We base it on the Word of God. Number two, we stay successful by doing more of the same, not changing it. Let me say that again. We stay successful by doing more of the same, not by changing it. Let me show you what I mean as far as our church goes. We will not exchange soul winning for surveys. God commands us to go soul winning. He does not command us to go do surveys. You say, what's a survey, preacher? That's going out and passing out papers and knocking on doors and asking them a list of questions and filling out their answers. Take them back to a church and somebody sits in an office, and because certain numbers are checked off a certain way, they decide those are the people most likely to get saved and send somebody back to there to go try to win them to Christ. That's playing God.
That's right.
Plain and simple. Shoot, you got the door open. Just instead of asking them a bunch of stupid questions on a piece of paper, ask them one question. Do you know 100% sure you're going to heaven when you die? Well, I might offend them. You can't send them to hell anymore.
That's right.
They might listen. Who am I to play God? Everybody doing okay? So we're not going to exchange soul winning for modern methods. We're not going to exchange Sunday school for newfangled contemporary stuff. Did you know adults need Sunday school?
Right.
Did you know children need Sunday school? Did you know old people need Sunday school as well as young people need Sunday school? I'm for Sunday school. Do you know what the greatest follow-up program of the New Testament church is? Sunday school. Say, what type of discipleship program do you have, preacher? It's called Sunday school. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night church. It's all of those things. Everybody doing okay? We're going to teach the Bible. I love how our Sunday school is set up. We all teach virtually the same, I'm going to say the same lesson. It's about the same topic, but it's applied at every different level in our church. This morning we, Psalm 8 this morning, wasn't it? 84, sorry. I'm working on so many things, I forget what I taught, what I didn't teach, and what I'm going to teach. But Psalm 84, I had an 8 in it. Psalm 84 this morning, got one of the numbers right. But everybody, you can go home, if you got children and adults, if you came to Sunday school, you can sit down and you find new angles that were taught at the level that your kids needed, that the adults needed, and you're able to work through that together. We're not going to change growth and grace for discipleship. Folks, the term discipleship, that's what Bible college is for. That's for full-time service. The disciples were the preachers. Sorry. God didn't command everybody to be a disciple. God did command every Christian to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're to grow in grace. I'm not interested in necessarily you becoming a disciple. I'd rather you grow in grace. if God calls you into the ministry, okay, we'll ship you off and get you to, Brother Fugits to go to college, great, no problem. Until then, let's just grow in grace. Well, I think we can have some deeper learning if we get into discipleship. You don't even know what the word means. How can you know if it's going to be deeper or not? You can get in pretty deep stuff, but it's not good stuff to be deep in. I've been in some deep stuff at the farm. I watched my brother one day get in some pretty deep stuff. Amen, Dad? We were out rabbit hunting one day on a hog farm. We had about an inch of snow. And we knew roughly where the liquid hog manure field was, but my brother was on the outside edge. And it was one of those chilly mornings, about 28, 30 degrees. A little bit of snow on the ground, and we're chasing rabbits and walking through, and all of a sudden my brother's about waist deep in liquid hog manure. I mean, we were in Dalton, Ohio. We were about 30 minutes from home. I remember this like it was yesterday. It had to be 35, almost 40 years ago, I guess. My dad made him take off everything he could afford to take off. We didn't keep the clothes, we just threw them away. My dad made him get in the back of the pickup truck with a cab with no heat. He wasn't riding up front with us. If you knew what he smelled like, you didn't want to get in there with him. He back there in his bare essentials, freezing to death. We did give him a coat or two to put on over top of himself, but he rode the whole way home in the back of that pickup truck with no heat. Man, he lost his boots. He lost it all. Even what he had left when he got home got thrown away. Stink. If you've never been around hog manure, you don't know what stink really is. It just kind of stays with you for a while. Can I tell you something? He got deep in it, but he didn't want to be deep in it. That's the way a lot of churches are. They're deep, but they're deep in stuff they shouldn't be in. We're going to stick with the words God wrote, the King James Bible. We're not going to worry about everybody else's words. We're not going to change how Jesus set up the church for the contemporary entertainment services of today. I'm seeing this in quote-unquote independent fundamental churches. They're not going back to the old cottage prayer meetings. Once a month, they're having church in everybody's homes and having people meet in different areas of the county instead of going to church. Let's go to somebody's house and have a cottage prayer meeting. Folks, that was started by the community churches and the Pentecostals and all the weirdos out there. And now we have independent fundamentalists doing it. Everybody doing okay? You say, well, I know a church is doing it. Well, that's the one I'm talking about then. I don't have any of them in mind. I just know that it's happening. And I'm talking about some big name churches. Everybody doing okay? We're not going to use the devil's music at church. Amen. We don't need to change the old music. Brother Randy and Brother Josh, they've heard me throw this fit in private. I'm going to throw it in public. In the last 10 years, fundamental churches have taken... Show me your songbook there, Doc. They've taken that book right there. They've rewritten the timing to the music, to the songs in this book, to where it gets a contemporary beat. And you don't even recognize the songs. Same words. But man, all of a sudden you're thinking, those words sound familiar, but I don't recognize that song. They think it's great. I think it's blasphemy. We're not doing it. We're not going to be changing it like that. Everybody doing okay? We have churches with big crowds, but little to no revival, no holiness. God's not able to do what he wants to do. Can I tell you why? Because they're changing. They're not doing more of the old. We don't need to fix the old-fashioned Baptist church. We need to do more of it. Number three. Got to hurry. We need to go back to what worked for the building process and reproduce it, not recreate it. We need to go back and go back to what worked for the building process and redo it or reproduce it, not change it, not recreate it. We don't need to take the best of then and add it to what is now. We just need the best of what was. Did you know that the old-fashioned preachers every once in a while screamed and hollered? Guess what? I'm going to scream and holler every once in a while. Did you know the old-fashioned preachers preached on hell? Guess what? It's in the book. We're not going to change it. And a couple weeks ago, I preached on hell. And by the way, didn't enjoy it. Did you know the old-fashioned churches had standards and convictions and they preached it and weren't afraid of it? Well, you might offend somebody. Well, good. At least I know they're listening. I don't care. I just have to preach it. Whether you live it or not, that's between you and God. Everybody doing all right? Walmart has fixed itself to death. Walmart used to be one of those stores you couldn't wait to go to. It was a new concept. Remember the old Walmarts? You know, the people there were friendly. They didn't grunt at you. The stores were wide open. People were there to help you, and they knew where things were. Now, Walmart made a decision last year that by the end of this coming year, there'll be no more cashiers at Walmart. They're going to be all automated. Check yourself out. Sam Walton, when he started Walmart and it started expanding, he used to go from store to store in his bib overhauls and his ball cap. They didn't know who he was, and he'd walk through the door. He was a billionaire. He owned the store. He owned the company. He'd walk in and grab a cart. He'd push his way through the store. He'd ask questions. He'd find out. Then he'd ask to meet with a manager. Sometimes the managers didn't recognize who he was. And then he'd pull his wallet out and say, "I'm Sam Walton. Let's have a meeting." You better hope it was a good one, too. There were people that got promotions. There were people that got fired right away. Many a time. What happened to that? Sam Walton had five children, got greedy. All of them are billionaires. It is said that 40 or 60 cents of every dollar spent in America today on shopping is spent at Walmart. It's become a dynasty. I think Sam Walton would roll over in his grave if he saw what was happening today. He wanted his store to be a friendly, old-fashioned store from Arkansas. Not what it's turned into, the monster of today. Churches that once were a bastion of people being saved are no longer open and are a shadow of what they used to be and don't even like what they were. I'm going to make a statement here. There's some churches from 40, 50, 60 years ago. We have more people in the church tonight than a church in my hometown that used to run 10,000. If you went to their church this morning, you had a praise and worship team that led the music. A guy with no tie on, with one of the Garth Brooks things and a bunch of women wearing breeches and everybody up on the platform shaking and swinging and clapping their hands, drum sets, the whole nine yards. Reverend Henniger would kick the end of the building out and blow it up if he were alive today. I watched that old man preach hard against that kind of stuff. Now they're doing it. I'm going to go ahead and get in trouble. Bible colleges have fixed themselves to death. You watch Bible colleges start fixing themselves. This is where I'm going to get in trouble. There's not one college from 30 years ago that I could recommend any of our young people to go to. Not one. Bible colleges are now seeking accreditation so that they can get government money from VA benefits and other things. They're becoming accredited. We have Bible colleges, supposed independent fundamental colleges, that are playing UNLV and other colleges in sports. Say, well, what's wrong with that? Have you ever seen their cheerleaders? In nothing but a leg show. We are losing the identity of what we are. There is not one Bible college from 30 years ago that you could mention that I would recommend our young people to go to. Not one. Tennessee Temple, under Dr. Lee Robertson, Tennessee Temple is no longer even a college. The church has been disbanded and turned back into the Southern Baptist Convention. It's now called the Church of the Highlands. I could go on and on and on. You see, we don't need to go back, take the best of, put it with modern things, and say, look what we have. We just need to reproduce what was. It still works. Number four, and I'm done. Relationships can be fixed to death. Now listen to this very carefully. You're looking at an old man that's helped an awful lot of people in relationships in life. We don't need to keep checking to see how we're doing in our relationship. You take a dating couple. Good night. Between every class, they're checking to see how each other's doing. Same as we were 40 minutes ago. Well, you looked at me differently. What's wrong? I got gas. What do you think? You know, I don't know. Good grief. You know, well, you said this way. And I'm not sure if you meant this or did you mean this. Good night. We're fixing it to death. You have a happy marriage the way you got to be married. You want to keep your marriage happy. I always say it this way. You keep her the way you got her. You keep him the way you got him. Now, don't call her a cow anymore. He's back here laughing. I know that story. I heard the smirking back behind me, trust me. You know, some of you, you wined and dined each other to get each other, and now you don't even want to hardly live in the same house together. Why don't you go back and do what you did to be in love with each other? Boy, that's a good statement. At 52, I don't try to be 21 anymore, though. Say why? Number one, I can't. That was more than half a life ago. I hope I'm smarter than I was at 21, at least a little bit. But I still love and communicate with my wife like we did when we were 21, 30 plus years ago. Now, it's not always a written note that I slide her. Sometimes it's a text. But it's still a note. It's still personal. Everybody see where I'm going with that? It's the same thing. Now there's more benefits. I don't even have kids at home. Praise God. You see, we have more life to more of life to enjoy. And we don't sit there and wish we had what was. We enjoyed being in Kentucky with our kids. But on the drive home, we were enjoying coming home to be with family here, be with mom and dad, be with our Josh and Ruth Ann, be with our church family. I was as excited to be here as I was to be there, and honestly, happier to be here. Not that I love anybody anymore, but this is home. This is where I belong. I was ready to be home. I enjoyed being at Brother Fugit's church Wednesday night, but I was ready to get home to my church. He did a great job, like he always does, but I was ready to be at my church. Say why? Because this is where I love to be. Boy, that's a good statement. Why waste time and why waste frustration on what was? Take what you learn from it, but learn to live today. I'm going to be a happy old man. I already decided that. And since I'm halfway there, might as well enjoy the rest of the trip. I don't plan on being one of these crabby old people. Like Mung. I mean, I really don't. I hope to enjoy life to the last moment that I get to live it. You say, why? Because I'm not going to mourn the fact that I'm getting older. You know what the difference between blonde and gray is? Gray's got an excuse. I plan on enjoying it. I enjoyed being a college student, kinda. I enjoyed being young married. I enjoyed us having kids. I really enjoyed not having teenagers. I have enjoyed them getting into the adult life, and one of them married, one of them getting there. And I've enjoyed that part of life. I'll enjoy being a grandfather someday. And if not, I'll enjoy not being a grandfather. It doesn't matter to me. I just plan on enjoying life. If I've enjoyed the other stages, why shouldn't I? Now, it's sometimes a little less enjoyable than others. I read you 4 or 5 prayer requests that I've dealt with just in the last 7 days. And there's others on top of that that you don't know about. Yeah, those aren't always enjoyable. But may I say something? I can still enjoy life. I still got to be with my brother and sister-in-law, my nephew and my mom and my dad and Josh and Ruth Ann at Thanksgiving. Now, we celebrated it Saturday before. But then 3 generations of us went out hunting together on Monday and part of Tuesday. Great. Loved it. Memories for a lifetime. I enjoy that. I remember when I got to hunt with my grandfather the last time. I thought he was going to shoot me, but I remember it. I thank God for those memories, but I'm glad we're getting to make those memories now too. I can't live just based on what was. How about we redo it and do the same now? So that's what we've done. Boy, that's a good statement. We use the old to have a better new so that when new is past, we don't regret the future. Some of you are going to regret your future because you didn't do now what you should have done from the old. Boy, that's a good statement. We are to use the old to have a better new so that when new is past, we don't regret our future. Some of you are going to live and regret your whole life because you don't do anything about what was, and you just keep regretting every stage. I don't plan on doing that. I don't plan on being bitter about any of it. So quit fiddling with it. Quit fiddling with the relationships. Just keep it going. Enjoy it. I'm not saying, you know, if you can make her mad by doing this, don't keep doing it just to make her mad. Don't push the button. You poke the bear long enough, it'll bite. But there are some things you should learn, all right? There are some things that you should know that they enjoy. What are their favorites? Why focus on what they don't like? Focus on what they do like. I gotta quit. This truth can change your whole life if you let it. Learn the truth. Don't change the truth. Continue the truth so that when you've lived the truth, you have no regrets about the truth. That's what God says when he said in 2 Timothy, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Don't fiddle with it. Don't fix it. Just keep passing it. Say, preacher, you make a big deal of the old King James Bible. You're right. There it is. I wish you knew how many old preachers that you know. Lee Robertson looked at me one day, near 90, probably 90 years old or better, holding on to my arm. He said, young man, don't change the truth. Take what you've learned here. Keep doing it the rest of your life. Don't change it. Don't change it. I said, yes, sir. I have in my Bible a picture of Brother Hiles. Oh, how many times he warned me, don't change it. Just keep doing it. I was preaching my grandmother's funeral, my dad's mom's funeral. Dr. Harold Henniker, Canton Baptist Temple, 10,000 people came to her funeral. Tall, stately man. His son took over his church and they were voting the next week whether to take the name Baptist off the sign. Broke his heart. Brother Henniker at the funeral home, Reed Funeral Home, can take you right to where it's at on Raff Road? I thought so. Right off of Raff and West Tusk. Brother Henniker leaned over to me and pointed that old bony finger. He said, young man, you got saved at the temple, and if you're the only thing the temple ever put out, he said, it's been worth it all, don't you change. Kept pointing that finger right there in my face, don't you change, don't you change. He was about, I'm guessing Brother Henniker was 6'1", maybe 6'2". I mean, he was a tall man. That tough old grizzled veteran put his head on my shoulder and began to weep. I didn't know what to do. I was about 32, 31. He pushed himself back and he looked at me. He said, don't change. Don't change. I could go through preacher after preacher after preacher like that. Can I tell you something? I'm not planning on changing. I don't plan on fixing it. We're just going to do what worked all along. We're just going to follow the instruction manual. Can I tell you something? You can improve on God.
Amen.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. How about we quit trying to fix everything? How about we just start obeying? Let's not fiddle with it. Let's just obey it.